C.S. Lewis once said, to aim and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And as we read Colossians 3, 1 through 2, you'll understand what that means. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around you. Around Christ. God bless you. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So again, C.S. Lewis once said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is not to get bogged down in our problems or what we believe are our problems? Have you ever noticed how easy that is? It's kind of like you get surrounded by just a forest and all you see is your problems. It's so easy for us to always be looking down, eyes to the ground, in an attempt at self-preservation, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that the easiest thing I can think of is, and some of you may have to remember, when someone has ever hit you in the stomach, what is your first response? Right? Oh, right. I mean, you don't even think about it, right? And there's also a place on guys that if you even act like they're going to get hit there. I mean, they don't even have to get hit. We don't even have to get hit, right? And I mean, it's an automatically protect yourself thing, right? Right. Yeah. Girls, I'm sure you have those places too. So, but it's interesting. I mean, whenever we have a hurt in our life, whenever our family has a hurt in its life, whenever the church is made up of who? People, right? And people do this, so churches do it too. Whenever the church goes through a time of hurt or pain or question, the tendency is for the church, the whole church, to go in like this. Look at ourselves and forget the world that's around them, isn't it? And I say them because we would never do such a thing. It works with businesses too. Typically, businesses right before their death begin looking inward. It so happens that churches right before their death begin looking inward as well, right? So it's interesting how that works. I don't know why we do it, but we do. We need to be aware of it so we don't do it at least as much. Well, you know, when we were up north, on our vacation, the Dirks family, it's so easy to miss the beauty because you're just doing whatever it is you're doing. If you want breakfast, you build a fire and you cook your breakfast. If you want a fish fry, you clean your fish and you don't go to the store and buy Jesus fish, you know, tilapia, right? You that's already bones taken out and everything, right? And if you eat northern, when you clean the fish, there's a little Y bone in there if you've never eaten northern. That is really tiny and it's not where any other bones of any other fish that I've ever seen are. And it's kind of a pain because it really likes to stick up between the teeth, right? If you don't get him. But anyway, you're just doing whatever it is you're doing. Or, Stephen, I'm sorry, I'm picking on you this morning. Where is he? You're hiding? Yeah. Yeah. You know, if you're not watching where you're going, you'll trip and fall. Or like Stephen, miss the rock totally and have to get 13 stitches. But, yeah. 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 And somebody, I don't know, had to carry him out. I don't know who that was. No, he's all good. But anyway, but it's only when you look up that you see God's beauty. Yeah. It's only when you look up that you can see the beauty of the sun rising over the lake. It's only when you look up that you can see the pride of your son when he catches the biggest smallmouth bass. It's only when you look up that you can see the simple beauty of a flower. Now, I mean, the thing is, if you're always looking up north, you're going to get yourself hurt, right? You're going to fall and get yourself cut, or you're going to twist an ankle because there's rocks, there's roots on the portage trails. Sometimes trees fall across portage trails, right? And so you have to look down. I mean, isn't life kind of like that? You have to look down, or you're going to trip and hurt yourself for some reason, right? But if that's the case, whenever, like with us up north, you got to stop and you got to make your vision move up to see the beauty that God has created for us. Many of us get beyond ourselves and our personal problems and complaints, but then get so worried and depressed about the world that we are still blinded to what God is doing around Christ. I have a love-hate relationship with the news. Is anybody else with me on that? Can I get an amen in the house? Yeah. By the way, I love that song time. That was just awesome. Let's do that every Sunday, can we? Every Sunday. God, do that every Sunday. Oh, thank you, God. That was awesome. But I have a love-hate relationship with the news. You've heard me say that about every 5 minutes you watch of TV, I suggest 20 minutes of your time being spent in Scripture. 5 minutes of TV, 20 minutes of Scripture. So you do the math in your life. 5 minutes of TV, 20 minutes of Scripture. Yeah, Ginger, even Fox News. Love you. 5 minutes of news, 20 minutes of Scripture. Scripture helps us look up, doesn't it? Scripture helps us have a bigger concept of life around us. Scripture helps us understand that the Creator God is at work at all times in our world, and we just have to have our eyes open to see what God is doing. Amen? And there is so much negative going on in this world that if we saturate ourselves with the news, we get depressed, don't we? We get really depressed. I mean, I'm not talking about clinical depression here, but we get depressed. There's only so much negative, bad news that you can hear before you start living out that news. Your conversation becomes negative. You're always down. You're always thinking, you know what I'm saying? And people are starting, even if they never say anything to you, they're thinking, what happened to that positive person that I used to know? And maybe they stop calling you. Or maybe they stop coming around. Or maybe they decide to eat at a different place for lunch because, you know, I got enough negativity going on in my life. I can't stand talking negative all the time. Right? Right? So, okay. So, moving on. I don't want you to get depressed. So, but we get down on humanity, don't we? We get down on the church. We get down on God. We become blind to what God is doing in the world, don't we? Well, in today's scripture, Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae, and he is assuming that they have heard the full story of Jesus and have learned the true facts of his life and his teaching, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Many of these Christians, however, began to include others who seemed to be equally important in their life. All right? You know, today it would be like Buddha. The beliefs of Buddha. Or Muhammad and the beliefs of Muhammad. Or et cetera, whatever. Maybe it's humanism. Maybe it's Hollywoodism. Whatever the problem or issue that was currently in their life seemed to have a bigger importance than Jesus. Now, I know we have never done that, have we? The problem in our life being bigger than our Savior. We've never done that. So I'm preaching to the choir here. I understand. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus was still important. Just like any of us, Jesus is very important. As a matter of fact, you're here. So probably Jesus is really important in your life. So Jesus was still important to their life, but just not central to their life. Do you hear me? Paul writes to them in an attempt to restore Jesus to the center of their lives. He is trying to remind these Christians of who they are and whose, you hear me? Who they are and whose they are. So as we eavesdrop on this letter, let's see if Paul can help us. And I want to begin reading at Colossians 3, 1. So grab your Bibles. This will be a lot closer to what's written in your Bible. I'll be reading out a New International Version. Chapter 3, verse 1. So, Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, now pause. Keep your Bible handy. I want you to visualize something for me. Now, before Christians were persecuted, like before Scripture was written, before the New Testament was written, right? And when Christianity and Jews were getting along, right? I mean, Christianity, a lot of people would worship in rich people's homes. People that could afford to buy homes or build homes around the church. They would have a large gathering place. They would, some people would even make the baptismal the centerpiece of this gathering place. Big pools, all right? Now, once we started being persecuted, we had to do baptism in caves and such. And so we sprinkled with water. We poured with water. We didn't have big pools, right? So we understand Paul's language. This is whenever, people had big pools to be baptized in. All right. So, I would say me, but I don't want there to be everybody have to rush to the bathroom. But if people gave their life, you'll understand what I'm talking about. When people gave their life to Christ, they went through a catechism, kind of like confirmation for our 6th, 7th graders, all right? But adults did that too. We do that now as well. We just call it newcomers, and it only lasts 3 hours, not 2 years, like it did whenever the church was first around, all right? So, they would come up, it was the day of their baptism, the entire church, which may have been 20 people. These are house churches, folks, right? I mean, there may have been hundreds of house churches in a city, all right? So these are house churches, and everybody in that church gathered, and they would be standing there, and now here's the deal, here's what they would do. They would derobe. So they were standing there nude. And they would walk down into the baptismal font, and they would be baptized. And they would walk out, and someone would be standing there at the other side waiting for a brand new, whiter than white robe to wrap around them. So just be with me for a second. Over here, when they derobe, what do you think they're doing? Just take a shot at it. Yeah, taking off the old life, right? Remember that now. Remember that, because you're going to hear it. Taking off that old life, whatever that old life was, the way we lived, the decisions that we made, taking off that old life, going down in and being buried dead to the world. Right? And coming back out and having the clothes of Christ wrapped around you. All right? Can you picture that? Now, I know a lot of you are stuck right here. I don't mean personally, I mean visually. You're still stuck going, nude? Really? I know, you are, aren't you? Yeah? I could have y'all raise your hands. I know that's where you're stuck. Boy, the first service was terrible. 98% of them raised their hands. Said, yeah, I'm still thinking about that nude person. That's our culture, folks. That's just the way it is. You go to Greece, they don't think twice about that. After all, there's naked statues all over the place. Right? So, but for some reason, it's an unspoken thing. We don't like to talk about these things in our culture, right? But anyway, here's the thing. What an awesome visualization. Not the person standing there nude, but the concept of tearing off their old life, their old clothes, being washed, right? Being buried and coming out of that and having brand new clothes put on them. Visually white robes. You hear me today? All right, so now here we are. We're back in Colossians. That'll all make sense. I just want you to hear the language. Paul is talking about baptism here. All right, we've got to hear it because it's kind of coded language that we're not used to. All right, the death of self, the resurrection in the body of Christ. He's saying all that. So again, I want to read. So if you have been raised with Christ, you hear this? Raised with Christ. It's not talking about this some, you know, mystic thing that we think of in the movies today, right? If you've been raised with Christ, if you've come up out of that font, just like a new baby with nothing on you, right? If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth, for you have died, right? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. All right, so do you see that in his words? Do you see that act of baptism, that act of stripping off the old, being buried dead, and being brought to life? I hope you can see that visually, because that's what he's talking about, and we don't see that a lot of times. If we go to verse 5 of chapter 3, now listen to this. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Now, there's a total of 10 vices that are describing the old way of life, that which is thrown off at baptism. So we're right here. These are things that are thrown off at baptism. And 7 virtues where the new garment, the garment of Christ, is put upon you. All right? And so here we go in verse 5 of chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So put to death these things. If you notice, the first 5 are explicitly sexual ones, and they gradually become more general. See, even back in the first century, I mean, it must just be a human thing, right? Sex just always seems to sway to the evil side, even though it's a great, positive, healthy creation of God. Right? All right. So, we have fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire. Now, evil desire, more general, it refers to all forms of sinful desire. Paul might call the desires of the flesh. Things like money, drugs, alcohol, gambling, etc., things like that. And finally, Paul lists greed or covetousness, all right? That's almost as hard to say as hither. Hither. Dana needs to provide Google or something so we know what those words mean. Hither, hitherto, come to me. All right. Now I forgot where I was. Creed or covetousness, insatiable greed. Now listen, insatiable greed, where people assume that things or other people exist simply for their own gratification. Do you know people like that? I've known people like that personally, where they want to be my friend when it's convenient for them. You know those people, right? Like something that I can do that is handy for them at the time, and then when they're around other friends that they don't need my friendship. And so Eric Dursch. Yeah, that's right. That's who. Yeah. Yeah, he's a friend. We don't know people like that, do we? Are we ever like that? I mean, in a way, this is a road that I'm afraid our society is going down at the present time, when humanity refuses to acknowledge the various aspects of life as the gifts of the Creator. Amen. It attempts to seize things for itself and elevate some desired object to the center of our life. It is also when people believe that they deserve something that they haven't and don't work for. Do we know of people that believe they deserve something that they haven't worked for, that they don't work for? In the language of Romans 1:25, humanity ends up worshiping and serving the created things rather than the Creator. This is the opposite attitude to the thanksgiving that recognizes God at the center of our life. Now, the second group of vices, it begins in verse 8. It deals with behavior that is destructive in relationships and destructive to the church family, destructive to community. If you want to follow along in verse 8, it begins with anger, always causes estrangement from others. Wrath or rage, it's that initial explosion of anger. I know I have never had that. That reminds me of what is the children's fable where the guy's nose grows when he lies? Pinocchio. Everybody seen that commercial where he makes a terrible motivational speaker? I love that commercial. That is so awesome. Boy, my ADD really is kicking in today. All right, so it begins with anger, wrath or rage, malice, which is any attitude or action that intends to harm another, slander, the abuse, and vilifying. So it's unfounded, offensive, insulting when you slander others, right? Rumors would be in this category, right? So if we have ever participated in rumors, that's one of the vices that Paul is talking about. How about abusive or obscene language? And then Paul wraps these vices up by saying, don't lie to one another. You've thrown off that life and its practices. You are a new person now. Remember? So he's back to the baptism language, right? Thrown off that life. We've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ and have new garments. Clothes of Christ, right? You've thrown off that life and its practices. You are a new person now. Now we need to move to verse 12 through 14 for our seven virtues. I think this will make you more happy. It's including one of our most important virtues, and some of you may already know what that important virtue is. They're directed to the life within the community, which to me would mean that it implies that each of us have to practice these virtues outside of this community as well. So, if we look at this, here, beginning with verse 12, I'm going to touch on this with the message because of time, all right? So, chosen by God, this is verse 12, so chosen by God for his new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with one place, with second place, excuse me, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. I love this. Listen to this. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never leave without it. Never leave without it. So if we look at the NRSV, we have compassion. That's inward affection, tender, mercy, pity, where you can feel what that other person is feeling. You feel their pain. You have compassion for them, all right? Kindness, which is gentleness, goodness. Humility is humbleness of mind. It doesn't mean that you walk around, oh, woe is me. That isn't humble, right? Humble is being confident in yourself and what God has given you, the talents that God has given you, but being humble enough to allow other people to recognize that and not yourself, to not tote yourself, in other words, to not advertise, man, I am good at, you just ought to listen to me, right? For some reason, I just pictured a politician there. I don't know why. Compassion, kindness, humility. Meekness. Meekness is gentleness, quiet strength, willingness to waive one's rights rather than to be concerned for personal gain in one's relationship with others. That's meekness. So we have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, the ability not to become frustrated and engaged, but to make allowances for others. How many of us become frustrated with other people? Forgiveness. forgive one another. Charity. The Greek word is agape, which means love of the head. One other to round out the virtues. I love the way Paul wraps this up, beginning in verse 14, especially the way the Message says it. It's almost as if Paul is saying, okay, now just wait. I want you to hear this again. Just in case you didn't get it before, I'm going to say it one more time for you. And he says this, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It is your basic, all-purpose garment. Never leave home without it. I love that. All right, so. Now remember earlier I was talking about all the negatives in the news and how it gets you down? I had a meltdown moment a couple days ago. Everybody heard about the ISIS group over Syria and Iraq? Yeah. I read a report that adult men are marrying seven-year-old girls. And in the picture, there's this guy, I believe he has a gun in his left hand, a big smile on his face. He has his hand around the back of the neck of the girl who is bawling, absolutely scared to death. And the idea was that they are marrying these girls. He is, I don't know, he looked 40, 45 maybe. Right? Now, that was Thursday night. And I get up the next morning, I do my devotion stuff, and the first thing I see whenever I turn on the news is the same group is beheading Christian children. And this was my post. I don't know if you can see it. I took a snapshot of it this morning. Yes, Paul, David, Stephen, you'd be proud of me. And I sent an email to myself. Probably that's an old person's way of doing it. And it ended up here. But here is my Facebook post. I am so angry right now. I am having a difficult time thinking. Has anyone ever been there? Last night I read and see a picture of an ISIS leader marrying a bawling, scared out of her mind, seven-year-old girl. And today this. Beheading anyone for their beliefs, but children, no words. Just tears of anger and disgust. I honestly couldn't think of the words to express the deep just disgust that I was feeling. Something occurred to me later that day. You know, the pictures that I was posting on Facebook, when we were up north, we had no service. And when we'd come down to Grand Marais, we had a little bit of service. And the whole family was picking and choosing pictures and kind of sending them out so people could kind of see them and see that we're alive and all is well. And on these pictures, we would have, you know, 5 to 8 pictures on a post. And there were, at a minimum, of 50 likes on each of those posts. There was one post that I think had 110 likes on it. Now that is really awesome. I mean, I'm humbled that people are excited for us and happy to see where we are and you know, to see the pretty things that we're posting and all that. And I am fully aware that people miss posts. I mean, I miss tons and tons of posts on Facebook because I get on there, I post a scripture, I post a devotion, I post a picture, something like that. And then I'm off. And I miss a lot of posts, and so I apologize if I missed yours. But look how many likes are on this post. Can you see it? There's 5. Of my 400 to 600 friends on Facebook, what does that say about them? I know some of you aren't friends with me and some of you don't have Facebook. But will like this. I mean, there's a lot about that to like. But why don't we like that? Yeah, a lot of people have told me we need an unlike button on Facebook. I would say an amen to that. I would say an amen to that. But here's the deal. I mean, let's think about this. Are we so focused on our own problems that we can't show interest in others' issues? Do we not like this because, as in like, I'm not saying like it. You understand what I mean? A Facebook like. Do we not pay attention to this? Do we not share this? If we don't like it, then why don't we share it on our own Facebook and get the word out there? What's going on? Is it because we feel helpless? Is it a feeling of helplessness? Is that what it is? We really can't do anything about it, so why worry about it? I can understand that because there is that feeling. It's like, oh man, what in the world can little old me do about it? Well, we could call our congressman, number one, right? Hey, what can we do about this? I'm just a preacher in Missouri. What can we do about this, right? I don't know. Did you call your congressman about it? Or is it, in this case, is it because you believe there's some political bend here? Well, let me ask you this. Typically, I don't put anything political on my Facebook, number one. But let me ask you this. If there was a group in this country that was taking your children and your grandchildren and abusing them and cutting off their heads because they were Christians, would you care if it was a political statement or not? Would you care? Personally, if they were your children or grandchildren, I wouldn't care. Let alone if they were my children or many years away grandchildren, right? I mean, that should make you have this righteous anger. It seems to me that my little passionate post became a study on sociology. I mean, now I really appreciate people enjoying my vacation pictures. That's why we put them out there. It made me feel so good that people were interested. It really, really did. That's not my point today. But as a society and as Christians living in this society, are we more interested in family vacation pictures than we are in showing compassion to children who are being beheaded because of their beliefs? Are we? Are we? So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Folks, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Folks, God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross just so you could be saved. Just so I could be saved. As a matter of fact, I am so passionate about this. I mean, I believe in Jesus with my whole heart. I believe He's God's Son. I've been baptized and raised. I've studied. I believe. But if being a Christian is standing here spouting off every Sunday morning, I'm not interested. Do you remember our mission statement? This church wants to be the hands of Christ. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. The Apostle Paul says, look up. Yes, all of us have problems. I'm not implying that we don't. Some of the problems are, I can't imagine. But that doesn't mean that ours is the only problem in this world. As Christians, God created this church for us to heal this world. And most of us walk around because we have a definition of being humble as, oh, woe is me. Right? But humble is not that at all. Humble is being brave in what you believe. God bless you. Humble is being confident in who God made you to be. Being humble is knowing that you have stripped off the old way of life. You've been baptized into that holy water, amen? And you've come up and you have new clothes. You have a new wardrobe. You are living in Christ and Christ is in you. And we have a hard time just bringing people to church to worship our Creator. Something's really wrong. We got to do that before we believe we have any power to do that. So here's what I want you to do today. Do something. Do you think if every Christian, every person who thinks they're a Christian, called their senator, their congressman, do you think we would stand by and do nothing about it? Is this a political statement? No, it's not a political statement. Again, if they were your grandkids, if they were your kids, would you be concerned about politics? This goes on in our country too, not to this extreme. It happens. Why don't we have a passion for that, where we really can do something about it? Let's pray. Holy God, shoo-wee. Heavy stuff, God. But this is where you are. One of the questions that have been asked, Lord, many times is why no one can see your face. And the more I live, God, the more I believe it's because your face shows the pain of this world. You as the Creator, God, the one who has so much agape love, compassion for every person, every abuse, every death would be felt and seen on your face. And so, God, as Christians here in Warsaw, Missouri, here, just Midwestern folk, God, some of us retired, some of us in midlife, some of us just getting started. Boy, Lord, we don't know what to do a lot. It's tough. I pray, God, that your righteous anger would grow inside of us. I pray, God, that you would anoint us in such a way that we feel through compassion, we feel the pain so that we will actually be the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus the Christ. So anoint us, God. Guide us and direct us, not only individually, but as a church. And it's hard, God, but I'm asking you to anoint us in a way that we are bothered by these terrible, terrible acts of other humans on this planet. Other humans that live right next door. Give us strength and courage, God, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.